God has used Dr. Ken Fielder's preaching this week to encourage and bless your heart, would you say amen?
Amen.
He has mine and well. Every sermon has been right on the mark and just what I needed to hear and just what our church needed to hear. It's been a real pleasure to have Mrs. Fielder and Emily here as well. And we'd like to ask them to stand one more time. Let's give them a hand for joining us this week. There's one more Bible message left in this conference, and we praise the Lord for it, and I'm expecting God to do great things. So, Dr. Fielder, you come and preach God's word to us.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, good evening, everyone. Please turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I know there's a lot to do tonight, so I'm going to jump right into this message. And I do have a burden on my heart to share with you tonight. You know, there's a lot of work that goes into a conference like this. There's a lot of prayer that goes into it. And the burden of my heart, and I believe the burden of your pastor's heart, your missions pastor's heart, the rest of the staff, is that not one Christian will walk out of this room when this conference is over holding anything back from God. But that we're all in. We're just all in for the mission of God. I want to take this opportunity before I get started to thank you for your hospitality this week and your kindness to us. It's just a great joy to be here in this church. We love this place. We really do. We love this church, and I love your pastor. I believe he's a great man, don't you?
Amen.
I believe he's a great pastor, and I believe this church has some wonderful, wonderful days ahead as God continues to bless here. So thank you for letting us be a part of the conference and just having a part in it. Let's pray, and I'll read my text, and we'll get into the message. Lord Jesus, we, one more time here tonight, certainly and earnestly desire your presence and your power. This is your word, and it has the power to speak to our hearts, to convict us, to draw us. And I pray that you'll accomplish your purpose in every heart here tonight. I pray that if there's anyone here tonight who does not know you as personal Lord and Savior, that tonight will be the night they would be saved. This gospel message, the only message that can save a man's soul, I pray that it'll pierce hearts tonight. Please help us to walk away from this room tonight when this is over, having yielded everything, holding nothing back from you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We have seen on Thursday night, we saw our choice to be either following after the things of this world or living according to God's worldview. We saw on Friday night a man without a worldview as we focused on the little book of Jonah, the prophet Jonah, and saw his prejudice and his resistance to God's will and his perverted values because he had chosen not to be a man on mission. Tonight, I want to call your attention to a specific example in the life of one who was entirely and absolutely sold out to the mission of God, the Apostle Paul. I believe Paul's the greatest Christian in the New Testament. He's certainly the greatest missionary found in the Word of God, and we still preach about it today and talk about him today, don't we? He's a wonderful example for us. Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, I'll read my verse in a moment here in 2 Timothy 4, but in Philippians 2, Paul had sent Timothy to check on the church at Philippi, and he wrote this epistle we're reading here now. He wrote this from Rome to Timothy at Philippi. In verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4, we see Paul's charge to Timothy to be faithful to the word, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Those are powerful verses. We see in verses 6 through 8 that Paul is nearing the end of his life. He's coming to the end of the fight. In verse 6, he says, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And would to God we could all say that when we get to the end of our course. In verses 9 and 21, he makes reference two times to desiring the presence of Timothy. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. In verse 11, he said, bring Mark with you when you come. So we see Paul's desire for fellowship. We see Paul's desire for the books and the parchments in verse 13. That's an interesting thought, because if Paul's that near the end of his journey, why does he still want to read and study? But I believe Paul never lost the desire to know God and draw closer to God through the study of God's Word. And so we see that desire there. In verse 10, we see Paul's warning about some who will forsake the faith and return to this world. We see in verses 14 and 15 that there are those who will do evil to the servants of God. And I gave you all of that because I don't like just jumping right into the context and pulling a verse out without giving you some background. But this is just a final farewell and an address to Timothy. And as he's relating these things, he tells Timothy something about when he stood before Caesar. And he's standing there in a trial, on trial for his faith, on trial for his life, having to defend the fact that he had sold his life out to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why had he caused all this trouble? Why was he the object of the hatred of the Jews and the hatred of the Pharisees? Why were they after his life? And Paul is standing there defending himself before Caesar. And in verse 16, he makes makes this statement, some very, very amazing words. At my first answer, that's the reference to standing, defending himself in the court. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, standing alone. Standing alone. Paul was left here standing alone for Jesus. At this point, we saw in verse 10, we didn't read it, but Demas went back to the world, and Crescens went to Galatia, Titus back to Dalmatia, Timothy's in Philippi, and Paul is here all by himself. There was no one to stand here with him. There was no one to encourage him as he's defending his faith. There was no one to say to him, Paul, you hang in there. You be faithful. You don't give up now. You stay faithful as you defend your faith and you defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was no encouragement. Paul said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. This was not the first time Paul stood alone. If you back up maybe one page in your Bible to 2 Timothy 1, the first chapter of this epistle, in verse 15, he says this. He makes this statement, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So there were others who had forsaken Paul. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8, Paul said, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. If Paul is the greatest missionary in the New Testament and the greatest Christian maybe we read of throughout history, then shouldn't he be able to stand strong in these situations? Should he be having to face all these trials? But here we have a man standing alone. And he had to do it more than once. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, he said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. I want to ask you this question. How did Paul stand alone? Where does one get the strength to stand alone? Where does one get the strength to continue proclaiming the name of the Lord in the face of persecution and continue proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ when there's no one there to support you and no one there to encourage you on? May I suggest there is an application here for us. Here we are in a large crowd of Christians. Here we are with a large group of people, and we all believe the same Jesus. Can you say amen right there? Amen. We all believe in the same gospel. And anybody here who wants to give themselves to the propagation of the gospel would be encouraged by everybody else in this room, and everybody else would get behind you and say, yes, let's go. Let's go do it together. But may I suggest there's an application here for us, because sometimes you are required to stand alone among your own family members. Sometimes your family won't stand with you. Sometimes you just have to take your stand for Christ and do what you know is right to do because of the belief you have so deep in your heart that the Bible is right and God is right and Jesus is the Savior of the world, and you give yourself to that and your family won't stand with you. I would also suggest that we sometimes have to stand alone every time it becomes necessary to take a stand. really we do have to stand alone, because every stand for Christ has to be a personal stand. Even in a crowd of people this large, if the invitation is given and the challenge is given, will you take your stand for Christ? You can't really grab somebody else and say, will you stand with me? Yeah, I'll give you moral support, but in your heart, you're the one who has to stand. You're the one who has to take this stand. You got to stand in your own heart, on your own decision, with or without the encouragement of others, taking your stand for Jesus Christ. I have a friend in Turkmenistan, and his code name was River for safety and security purposes. His real name is not used. But River is a pastor. He has a wife. At the time of this story, he had a 7-year-old son and a 7-month-old son. He had been arrested multiple times and put in jail. His people had been arrested multiple times. Their government identification was taken from them. And without government ID in Turkmenistan and other countries like that, you can't really function. So their identification was taken from them, and they were charged almost a year's salary to get it back because of their attending church, because of their trying to follow the Lord. River stood in a lake ready to baptize the daughter of the leading imam of the city where he ministered. As he stood there, he knew if this was found out that I baptized the daughter of the imam, I'm a marked man. And you know, he had a decision to make standing in that river. Even though there were other Christians, members of his church, standing on the bank of the river or the lake right there, he had to take this stand. He's the one responsible for this stand. And he stood there to baptize that lady. That lady looked at him just before she was baptized, and she said to him, "When my family finds out about this, will you help me find a place to stay? And will you help me survive in this world? Because I will be cut off from my family, and I will be marked and maybe even persecuted or killed." That lady stood in that lake and took her stand. That's the kind of stand I'm talking about tonight. There are pastors in Iran who risk their lives every time they gather with believers. I got to attend a group of Iranians came out of the country of Iran to the country of Armenia. And I got to attend a week-long session where they came just to be encouraged and taught in the doctrines of God's Word and have good fellowship. And I wish you could have heard them singing. And they told us that in their country, they can't sing out loud, ever. They have to sing very, very quietly, because if your neighbor hears you, there's a 1 in 4 chance your neighbor works for the government. And there's an even greater chance that even if your neighbor doesn't work for the government, your neighbor will be rewarded if he reports you to the government for singing Christian songs, and you can be thrown in jail. I wish you could have been with these Christians as they rejoiced to just enjoy Christian fellowship and not be afraid of somebody calling the police. Well, here's Paul in a similar situation, and he says, "No man stood with me." How is he standing here alone like this? Where did he get this kind of courage? I'd like to suggest 2 reasons, and then I want to go to the next verse in just a few moments. But Paul, first of all, I believe, was possessed by a passion for the gospel. You know, we get passionate about a lot of things, don't we? We get passionate about sports. We get passionate talking about politics, and there's a lot to talk about in this political season that we're in right now. But you know, just a casual survey of the epistles will prove that Paul clearly believed the message of the gospel, and he was passionate to proclaim it. Romans 1:16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In Philippians 1:27, he spoke of striving together for the faith of the gospel. In Philippians 4:3, he spoke of those who labored with me in the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians 2:2, he said, "We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel." In 1 Thessalonians 2:9, he said, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, and we preached unto you the gospel of God." In 2 Timothy 1:8, he said, Be not thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. In Romans 15:20, he said, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named." In 2 Corinthians 10:16, he said, "To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you." In Romans 1:5, he said, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." Paul was possessed by this thing. It absolutely consumed him. Now, why would Paul be so possessed with this message? Why would Paul give his life to the propagation of the gospel? He did it because the gospel is the only message that can save a man's soul. The story of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, it is in that that we find our salvation. It is in that that every man finds salvation, and without that, no man can find salvation. Amen. Tibetan Buddhists worship sincerely every morning. I've shared some of those things with you. Every morning for 2 or 3 hours, they're praying at altars, and they're casting incense, throwing incense, and they're spinning prayer wheels, and they can pray 12 hours a day or 20 hours a day, and they're never going to find salvation unless they turn to Jesus Christ. He's the only way. The Muslims are sincere. Would you agree with that? They pray 5 times a day. They fast a month out of every year. They give a percentage of their income to feed the poor. They're very ritualistic in all that they do. But without Jesus Christ, they're lost. You may be here tonight and be an extremely religious person. But if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're lost. And you're not on your way to heaven. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, I beg you, I urge you to come to know Him tonight. He created you and He loves you and He died for you. And if the death, burial, and if salvation is not found in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, then why did He die? Was that just a sideshow in the plan of God somehow? That kind of a cruel death for His own dear Son? Was that just some crazy notion He came up with? No, it's part of the plan of God that's illustrated from the beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis, with the shed blood of an animal that became the atoning for the foreshadowing of the atoning for our sins, and it's foreshadowed in the temple and the sacrifices of the temple as the blood of those animals was shed, showing us a picture of the fact that blood has to be shed for sin, and Jesus became the Lamb of God who hung on the cross of Calvary for our salvation. Paul was passionate about that. And so must we be passionate about the gospel. You see people who go to difficult places, missionaries who are going to places where you say, you know, it's not real safe to preach the gospel there, is it? One of our projects is in Western China, but we're targeting a people group that's right on the border of Afghanistan and Pakistan. And the people group that we're particularly targeting is 100% Muslim. About 43,000 people. And as far as we know, there may only be about 2 believers out of 43,000 people. And if you take the gospel there, it's not going to be a safe place. It's not going to be a place where you can hang a sign out front letting everyone know that a Baptist church meets here. Why would you take the gospel to those places? Because they need Jesus Christ. And our young man working with us, Tim Claghorn, is consumed with that. And so must we be consumed with that. Number two, Paul was possessed not only by a passion for the gospel, but he was possessed with a passion for the glory of God. You know, I truly believe that the glory of God and our passion for that has to exceed our passion for souls. I'm a human being just like everybody else in this room, and sometimes I really care about lost people, and sometimes I'm not so sure I really care. You know what I'm saying? My heart gets cold. Does your heart ever get cold? Your pastor's probably preached on having a burden for souls, and you need to have a burden for souls, and yes, we do. We need to care about people who are going to hell. It ought to break our hearts. It ought to bring tears to our eyes when we talk about people who've never heard the name of Jesus. They are lost and on their way to hell. But do you know our passion for the glory of God should supersede even that passion? He is worthy of their worship. And the greatest tragedy of a lost world is not that they're dying and going to hell. The greatest tragedy is that God's not being worshipped by them. John Piper, I don't agree with everything he says, but he says a lot of great things about missions. And he said missions exist because worship doesn't. They're not worshiping God, and He's worthy of their worship. And Paul was possessed by that. Would you turn back with me just a few pages to 1 Timothy 1? 1 Timothy 1. Paul gave his testimony many times. And he gave it a couple of times in the book of Acts as he recounted the fact that that the Lord Jesus struck him down on the Damascus Road and called him and saved him. But I like this one. This is my favorite example of Paul's testimony in 1 Timothy 1, starting with verse 12. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And here's where he begins his testimony. He said, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, because I obtained mercy, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now stop right there for a minute. Paul recognized, even way back as he gave his testimony early, he recognized the Lord didn't save me just for me. He saved me because he wanted to show the world what it meant to bring somebody from as far away as I was and bring them near to him. And he saved me to be a pattern for many which should believe hereafter. But then he says, he makes one more statement here, and it's a powerful statement because he recognizes that he didn't save me for me, and he didn't just save me for you. But the next verse, verse 17, he says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul's testimony outline could look like this. Look what I was, and look what the grace of God did for me. But look at the God who's worthy of all praise. Amen. Look at him, unto the King. And Paul lived his life passionate, not just for that gospel message that had saved him, but passionate for the glory of the God who can save anyone. What possesses you tonight? We've been challenging you all week, and I almost feel like I'm being redundant when I say these things, but do you have this same passion for the glory of God? Do you have this same passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we possessed with his purpose and his mission? We need to think about the world that's unreached, you know? We need to be consumed with what consumes the heart of God. I think we ought to spend some time learning about the global, multinational, multi-ethnic, multilinguistic mission of God to reach people from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. I think we need to spend some time meditating on God's heart for West Africa and North Africa and Indonesia and Tunisia and Kazakhstan and Uzbekistan and Turkey and China and Siberia and Japan and Myanmar and Somalia and Sudan. I think we need to spend some time praying for the Talish people of Iran and the Palembang people of Sumatra and the Senufu people of Mali and 6,600 plus other unreached people groups that are still waiting for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we need to get consumed with that. How often do we pray for the advance of the gospel among the peoples of the world? How much does the cause of Christ really dominate our minds and our hearts? Do you know this cause totally dominates the Word of God? In Psalm 22 and verse 27, this is an Old Testament promise because the Bible says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. We find in Psalm 67 a powerful psalm, but verse 2, it begins like this, that thy way may be known upon earth, and thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Psalm 96:3 commands us to declare his glory among the heathen and his wonders among all people. Psalm 96 and verse 8 says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. And say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. We have the Great Commission of the New Testament 5 times. We have the example of Paul as we've been looking at tonight. We have the magnificent picture of the final outcome of God's purpose for all of history, as every nation, kindred, and tribe, and tongue are gathered at the throne of God someday. This is the big picture. This is what it's all about. This is God's plan and design for world history. And someone might say, you know, but isn't the gospel about finding forgiveness for my sins and the hope of eternal life and being filled with the Spirit and being changed into the image of Jesus so that I can be a better mom or dad or a better son or daughter, so that I can be a better employer or citizen? And the answer to all those questions is yes. But if that is all we dwell on with our walk with God, we're missing the bigger picture. I believe the great need is that our hearts are enlarged, our minds are stretched, our worldview is broadened, our vision is expanded to reach beyond me and my life. We get so sometimes bogged down with our present circumstances and our job and our neighborhood and our politics and our breaking news that we forget that God wants to lift us above all of that and engage us in something eternal and something global. How do we become possessed with this cause? The gospel and the glory of God. I believe it requires time in the Word of God. I believe we need to study and meditate and memorize. I don't know anybody that has a good relationship with God without a passionate relationship with the Word of God. It is through the Word we know Him. It requires time in prayer. God changes us when we pray. God's purpose for prayer is not so we can give God our wish list every day. Sometimes our prayers are so selfish. But God didn't give us prayer so we could get things from Him. God gave us prayer so He can get something from us. That's the truth, folks. God gave us prayer so we can get on the same page with Him and we can line up with His desires and He can reach into our hearts and change us and make us more like Him and make us want the things that He wants. It requires time in the Word and time in prayer, and I also would say it requires our death. Our death. We talked about it earlier this week, laying down our lives and taking up His cross and following Jesus. And now I want to encourage your hearts as I close tonight. I want you to look with me back at our text, please. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I love the attitude of Paul right here. It sort of reminds me of Christ, doesn't it, you? I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. That's a forgiving spirit, isn't it? I think we could all use a little bit of that. I'm not going to focus on that now, but I want you to read verse 17 with me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Can I just take that verse apart as I close tonight? Paul said at my first answer, no man stood with me. But verse 17, he said, oh, by the way, the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me. I quoted this morning from Matthew 28:20, where Jesus gave the Great Commission, and then he said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. May I tell you tonight that when you join yourself to God's cause, God joins His presence to your life. I'm afraid that so many times we stand here and we ask God to bless what we're doing. And we've got it all planned out. We've got the whole thing lined out. We know where we're headed. We know what we want. And we just go to God every day and say, God, would you bless me? Would you bless me? Would you help me? Would you answer my prayer requests? Would you meet my needs? And instead of doing that every day, why don't we get over here and line ourselves up under the mission of God and say, God, let me get in on what you're doing. The Lord doesn't promise, folks, to strengthen us while we do what we want. Paul said, I was standing there in the defense of the gospel, and the Lord stood with me. If you want to know God, we need to get in on what He's doing. It's His plan, and He invites us to be part of it. And in getting in on the mission of God, we'll have the greatest life a person could possibly have. The next thing Paul said was, and strengthened me. And strengthened me. This was the purpose for which the Lord stood with Paul, to give him strength. Strength for what? This is not about strength, and I'm not minimizing the difficult things we go through, but it's not about strength for our present problems. It's not just about strength for our circumstances and our physical illness and our financial setbacks. But it is for us to get hold of the strength that God would like to give us in the propagation of the gospel. to strengthen us to reach the nations, to strengthen us to preach the gospel, as Paul said, where Christ has not been named. And I'm afraid that in too many pulpits, sermon after sermon after sermon is given to help us make it through life till we get the idea that God exists to help us survive. But I want you to know tonight, God was not created for our pleasure. We were created for His pleasure. God does not exist to take care of me. I exist to bring glory to Him. Now, God takes care of His people. You understand the context from which I'm saying all this. But the Lord will stand with us if we give ourselves to His mission, and He will strengthen us for that mission. He's the risen Lord and the Creator and the owner and the sustainer of the universe, and all authority and power belongs to Him. And He says, go, go, and lo, I am with you always. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And notice what else it says. That, what was this strength for? That by me the preaching might be fully known. Not so we would be comfortable and secure, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. No, ye shall be what? Witnesses. What is the power of the Holy Ghost for? It's to help us carry out the mission of God. We were enlisted in something that started 6,000 years ago, and it's going to end at His throne someday, and God wants to stand with us and strengthen us to carry out this work. And notice what else it says here. This is a great missions verse, folks. The last phrase of that right there says, and that all the Gentiles might hear. The word Gentiles in the New Testament is the same word as in this passage and others, many other places. It's the same as the word nations in Matthew 28:19. It's talking about peoples, people groups. Paul said, the Lord stood with me and He strengthened me that the preaching would be fully known so that all the nations might hear. The Lord stood with me and gave me strength, and this strength was for the preaching of the gospel. And the aim of God was the nations of the world. You know, missionary after missionary after missionary has told stories, and I have stories here I won't take time to read tonight. Missionary stories of the strength of God as they carried out the mission. I want to give you one. John Payton, over 100 years ago, left Scotland to go to the mission field of the New Hebrides in the South Pacific. Specifically, one of the islands he went to was Vanuatu. He said goodbye to his father, whom he would never see again. And within months of landing in the New Hebrides, his wife and his son died. The people he was trying to reach was a cannibalistic tribe. They had killed several missionaries prior to John Payton. John Payton tells the story of being surrounded by a mob of cannibals who were seeking his life. And he hid in a tree in the darkness. He climbed the tree, he said, and spent a terrifying night there, and he later wrote about it. He said, I climbed into the tree and was left there alone in the bush. The hours I spent there live before me as if it were but yesterday. I heard the frequent discharging of muskets and the yell of the savages. Yet I sat there among the branches, safe in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did the Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly in my soul than when the moonlight flickered among those chestnut leaves and the night air played on my throbbing brow as I told all my heart to Jesus. And then he made this statement, alone, yet not alone, the Lord was with me. And then he said this, if it be to glorify my God, I will not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree to feel again my Savior's spiritual presence and to enjoy His consoling fellowship. If thus thrown back upon your own soul, alone, all alone, in the midnight, in the bush, in the very embrace of death itself, you have a friend that will not fail you. I want to encourage you tonight with this thought. Should you care to venture your life to help advance the name of Jesus around the world, God will stand with you and God will strengthen you. And God will lift you above this temporal world and let you get a glimpse of the eternal impact that you're making as you participate in the mission of God. It does not mean that we will be spared all losses. And it may mean that sometimes we will stand without the encouragement of others. But we will never be without the presence of the Lord and the strength of the Lord. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me, please? If you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, would you take the time tonight to trust Him? Would you talk to someone here? When an invitation is given here, would you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight? Why would Paul give his life to this gospel? That's because it's the only saving message, that's why. Why would John Payton go to a cannibalistic peoples? Because they need Jesus Christ, that's why. This message is so important, it has eternal impact on the lives of men, women, and boys and girls everywhere. If you don't know Jesus, I beg you to get saved tonight. If you are saved, I ask you tonight to picture yourself standing at His throne someday with multitudes of people that cannot be numbered from every tribe, nation, tongue, and kindred. Time is no longer. This earth has melted with fervent heat and all of our stuff is gone. And we recognize that we're standing in the place to where all of history has led us. The purpose for which the world existed. Praise at the throne of God. We're going to want to know in that moment that we gave ourselves to the mission. We're going to be mighty disappointed if we have to stand there and recognize that we gave our lives to different causes, to things of lesser importance, to things that were not important to God. Would you dedicate yourself tonight to the mission like you never have before? Would you give yourself to this mission like you've never committed your life before? And would you be bold enough to say tonight, Lord, I am committing to your mission. Please show me what that means for me. And I'm yielded to whatever it means for me. Our Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the power of the example of the Apostle Paul and his complete and absolute dedication to the propagation of the gospel and the glory of God. I pray you'll help us to follow his example. Please draw us closer to you than we've ever been. May every Christian in the room tonight have the courage to bow head and heart and say, Dear Lord Jesus, I surrender. Whatever it means, I surrender. As we sang earlier tonight, wherever he leads, I'll go. May we do it tonight, I pray in Jesus' name.